you this morning. Turn, as we read, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, of course, is part of what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. We don't know where Jesus preached that. Now, if you go to Israel, they'll show you. They'll show you where everything happened over there, but I'm not quite so sure. And there's this really nice church built there, financed by Mussolini. Nice guy, right? But I'm a little bit more inclined to believe that it was preached probably near the Horns of Hattin. That was not a good arrangement either. July 4th, 1187, the Crusaders got themselves kicked by Saladin, and it was downhill from there. But in the Sermon on the Mount, first of all, we need to understand how it is to be used. First of all, it was preached to those that were under the law. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't get things out of it, but that's just what it was. Jesus, I have a pastor friend, I tell our church people this from time to time. I said, you know, there's some people that believe that Jesus was a Baptist. And he said, if I didn't believe that, I'd get out of the ministry. Well, I got news for you. If Jesus were a Baptist, he would have sinned. Okay? Because Jesus had to keep the law. All of those, and they didn't have to keep every one of the 613 commandments, but he had to keep every commandment that applied to a single man and all the general ones. Okay? Jesus kept the law perfectly. All right? So it's preached to those who were Jews under the law at that time. Much there to be found for us. In fact, we're going to see some of it this morning. Secondly, Jesus upped the standard. Six times in chapter 5, he says something to the effect, ye have heard, but I say. This was the standard they were living on, but Jesus said, no, this is the proper standard. And over, Jesus was played the contrarian. Now, not to be difficult, but because what he was teaching was of such a higher plane. The law does not teach. The third thing we need to understand is that the Sermon on the Mount doesn't teach us how to have salvation. That's not what it's about. It's a how you live. Someone has said that this is kingdom preaching. Now, in the passage that we're going to look at this morning, we see God the Father, at his Father's Day, right? God the Father as the great example to us, not to simply to fathers, but to all believers. There is something here that is of such a high plane that it will change. I really believe this is life changing. Now, I'm not going to so much preach to you today as share. I'm going to share a testimony, and I'm going to share how what we're talking about this morning changed my life, and I really do believe will change yours as well. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, as we look to your word, I pray that we might remember that it is the word of God. It is authoritative. It is what we are to do because God who wrote it tells us what we should do. And Lord, I pray that we would recognize the gravity of what he is telling us here, and that we might be doers of the word and not simply hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 43, Matthew 5 and verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, but hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, they were sort of what we might say half right. The first part was good. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. In fact, we all are familiar with the time that the lawyer appeared before Jesus, and he said, what is the first and the great commandment? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, as I like to tell people, you know, when I witness somebody, I don't talk about the sins you have committed. I like to start out with the sins you did, the sins of omission. In fact, I think that's very, very important in this modern time. Start out with what we don't do that we ought to do. And James said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy might. I look at him and I say, do you do that? You ought to see him wilt. It's a beautiful thing. Right? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know how I judge whether I love my neighbor as myself? The platter of chicken goes by. Do I pick the bigger piece for myself or do I leave it for the other guy? You men can understand that, right? Okay. Do you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself? And you do not. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. How are you doing on that? And they all go, because they haven't given God much mind, have they? They're not interested in glorifying God. They're interested in living the way they want to live. Now, after I beat them up with a little bit that, then I go over to the sins of commission, the things that we have done. So, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It was an interesting thing. You remember there was a parable that Jesus taught. We know it is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus is answering a question. Usually there's an occasion for the parables. And the question essentially, well, who's my neighbor? And he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. One of the things I find interesting about Jesus talking about the Samaritan, he always presents them in a good light. Now, the Jews hated the Samaritans. And you know what? Since the Jews hated the Samaritans pretty much returned the favor. They hated them back. You know, it's really easy to hate somebody that hates you, right? It really is. And so, you know the story. The Good Samaritan finds this man that has been robbed. Now, he could have said, that's a Jew. You know what we think about the Jews. No. What did he do? He risked his well-being, maybe even his life. He spent some of his money. He went out of his way. He used some of his time. This was a man who could have easily said, well, I have no obligation to these people because you know how they think about us. That's your neighbor, the one in need. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, but hate thine enemy. Now, you can look through this all you want. You'll never find that part of it. You know, there's a lot of stuff that is said out there it came out of the Bible, right? Well, people think it did, but it didn't. God did not give us permission to hate. Now, so he says, thou shalt and hate thine enemy. Now, I am of the firm belief that it's okay that I have enemies in the sense that they hate me. But you and I are to have no enemies in the sense that we hate them. However, see, first they were half right, then they were fully wrong. It was the result of a non-biblical idea. You're to love your enemy. Now, if we are honest, and there's no point in, you know, I'm wasting my time preaching to the dishonest, to the people who will not be honest. But if we're honest, we have some people we don't like. We have some people. No, I'm not talking about that. These are not talking about people that if you're on a desert island, that they had to be among your top five pick. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm saying we have some ill will toward them. And why do we have ill will toward them? In most cases, because they have done something to us. In fact, as we continue, as we reach verse 44, we will see that the response is good toward bad. We have received bad, but we are to respond in a different way. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. I want to tell you something today that maybe you don't know. And I can prove it from the Bible, which is the best place to prove it from. Love is not an emotion. Love is not an emotion. Love can and often does have an emotional facet. But love is a function of the will. Now, how do I know that? Well, in Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives. Now, does that mean that men are to walk around feeling this all the time? Man, I got a job to do. I got a life to live. What if you don't feel? Do you ladies always feel that? No, you don't. That rascal, pick up your dirty clothes. He left the toilet seat up. I've determined many, many years ago, I always put the seat down, okay? But wait a second. Why is it that we always have to put the seat down? Why can't you ladies raise it for us now and then, huh? Right? I think that would be a loving thing to do, right? Although, there are problems, we won't go there. There's the other thing is whether the toilet tissue goes over the top or whether it comes out the bottom. That's an interesting one. I'm sure there have been many divorces that were caused because of that little problem. Love is a function of the will. Love is what you are to determine that you are going. Now, how do you love? You love by doing. It is action. Now, I used to have a cat. Now, I don't think cats, I had sort of a little funny argument with a lady who used to come to our church. She was talking about how much her cat loved her. And I said, no, your cat doesn't love you. Oh, yes, he does. My kitty loves me. Finally, I said, P.T. Barnum there. Okay, cats don't love you. Cats don't have friends. They have servants. Now, your dog might love you. I think they do. They really do, okay? But you know what? I had a cat. And I treated this cat so well. I had a dog, an English bulldog. I didn't ever think I was going to have a designer dog. But my mother passed away, and we had to bring the dog up here. And a couple of years before that, I had had a dog that I really did love. And I said, I'm not giving my heart to this dog. I will not. I will not love this dog. And I didn't. I did not love the dog. Now, my wife would argue I did, but I did not. How'd she know? All right. Did the dog know it? No. I treated that dog just as well as the one before, but I never gave it my heart. Don't say, poor dog, he wasn't in love. Well, he didn't know. She didn't know it. Man, you should be treated so well, all right? She got old and kind of rickety, and so we bought her a heating pad. And she could put that in her thing, and she lay down on a heating pad. And I would club her up so her doggy nose was sticking out. Is that not like love? Does it matter if the emotion's not there? Love your enemies. How? You can kind of figure out what's loving, can you not? Folks, let me tell you something. You may be in a marriage where you've got a problem. You're having struggle to love your husband or love your wife. You know why? You're waiting for the emotion. You do. There is great, great virtue in deliberately, purposefully, intentionally. I know I'm being redundant, but you're really kind of dumb, so I got to lay it on you thick. All right? Purposely, intentionally, deliberately doing loving things. Now, it may not affect them, but it affects you. You know what this passage is about? This passage is about the corruption of the human emotion. You hate, it is corrosive. Anger, hatred, ill will, these are things that affect us negatively. Several years ago, I had a little situation with our next door neighbor. In my neighborhood, when you walk out your back door, you take care of the fence beside you, to the left, to the left. The guy, the one on the right, he's supposed to take care. You're supposed to take care of the one on the left. So, you know, I may live in Brooklyn, but there's a certain amount of suburbia is still in my soul. And so I wanted a white picket fence. And so I had bought one in the sections at Home Depot and put it together. But I was going to stick build one. And my next door neighbor said, "No, you build this." Well, excuse me, lady, it's my fence. All right? And we had some words, and I know there was nothing terrible. But you know what I started doing? I would shovel her walk and when it snowed. I would sweep her walk. Something broke in her yard and I fixed it. Now, am I to be lauded? No, you know what? That's called self-preservation. In order that I not have ill will, wrong feelings toward her, I did. And we're going to see that here. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Folks, if you serve the Lord, there are going to be some people that hate you. What did Jesus say a little bit earlier in this chapter? It says that we are, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." It's going to happen. He said, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Now Jesus was talking to Jews, okay? So we got to understand what he's saying. The Bible is a Jewish book. But I'm sure Pastor Bickle tells you that over and over again. So the word curse here is not to use profanity. It is to wish bad things on you. I call them Jewish curses. When I'm driving and someone cuts me off, I may give them a Jewish curse. May your hubcaps become fuzzy. And you know that it's a joke, and so I smile and I don't feel so bad, all right? But that's when the Bible talks about cursing, it means to wish something horrible to happen to that person. And the Jews have a really, really famous one: "May your brains be turned to steam." Or the favorite one: may they name a child after you. You know what that means? They name children after dead people. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Let me tell you a story. I told you this was going to be something of a testimony. Years ago, something happened in my life. And there were a whole list of people that did some really awful things to me. Well, I didn't think I was holding any grudges. I really didn't. But I noticed that I was getting angry. I mean, like, bam! I mean, out of nowhere! You know how you have one of those situations where you can kind of feel you get more and more frustrated, you're getting more and more upset, you're getting more and more angry. And then maybe suddenly you just burst, you lose your temper. Well, these things were happening without any warning. And so after one, I went to my office and I said, "Lord, I can't protect myself from this. I don't feel it coming. Show me what to do. Show me how to avoid this." And I don't remember anything except that it wasn't very long. I mean, within that day, he showed me what I should do. And you know what I did? I made a list of these people. I don't even remember how many there were, but there were a number. I made a list of these people. And every time I thought about them, this is what I did. It says, "Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." I started praying God's blessing. Now look. I did not pray that God would make them get right. That's none of my business. You know, folks, if we stay out of our own business, I mean, one of the things I learned in kindergarten is, you know, it's a full-time job to take care of yourself. Don't worry about that other kid. If we could all learn that as adults, it'd be very helpful. I assiduously avoid saying anything but, Lord, bless these people. Now, here's what you need to understand, folks. If you live your life on the basis of your want to's, you're going to be a colossal failure.
Santa, well, I don't want to pay the God to bless them.
Well, God didn't ask you if you wanted to. He said, do it. Did your boss ask you if you wanted to come to work today? My wife would ask me, I'd say, do you want to do something? I said, what's that got to do with it? It's got to be done. I'm going to do it. Wanting, you know, we live in an age where our emotions control us. No. God didn't ask you to feel the blessing. You know what the Bible does? The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. It doesn't say, feel thankful. Because you know what happens is when you start doing what you're supposed to doing, the emotion will eventually follow. So I said, all right. Every time I thought of these people, Lord, bless so-and-so today. Do something good for them. Now, I'll be honest with you. When it first started, there was very little fervency in the prayers. All right? I did it because I thought I ought to do it. You know, there's a book you probably should read. It's called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And the first one is be proactive. And in other words, remember the old Westerns? I don't know if I remember back when I was a kid. There was this line that kept appearing in the Westerns. We'll head them off at the pass.
Yeah.
All right, yeah. Okay, now, so what you being proactive heads things off at the pass. What we're doing is instead of waiting to be acted on, we are being proactive. We are heading the negative of emotions off at the pass. And so I started praying, Lord bless them. Every time I thought of them, over. Sometimes, you know, after this incident, I would think of them repeatedly through the day. And you know what happened? Good things began to happen. You know, when after a while, I really did want God to bless them. And even now, years later, sometimes they'll come to mind and I'll say, Lord, bless them. I have three people on my prayer list that I ask the Lord to bless. Why? Because I don't want to have hatred, animosity, ill will toward those people. We say, I forgive you, but you don't. Well, I'm doing the best I can. No, you're not. This is how you do the best you can. This is how you really have true, genuine, real, rot gut, rubber meets the road, practical forgiveness. No hard feelings. Love your enemies. Do good things. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute. Don't pray that God will cause them to get their hearts right. That's not your business. It's okay to pray that for people that are not your personal enemies, but just leave that alone. God, make them get right with me. Make them come and apologize. No. That is not the thing to do. You just keep it down to the bare essentials. God bless them. And then maybe time will come when you can do something to be a blessing to. Now, oftentimes people say, yeah, but they don't deserve it. Aha! I got you. You're in trouble. Look at the next verse. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. This is what's known as a Hebrewism or a Hebrew idiom. All right? It doesn't mean what you think it means. Let me give it to you. We have an idiom that says the same thing. Oh, he's a chip off the old block. Now, what's a chip? It's made of the same thing as the block. In other words, if I were translating this, this is how I would give it. That you may be like your Father which is in heaven. That ye may be like your Father which is in heaven. And we will notice here in the next couple of phrases that God makes no distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous in certain ways. Why? Because God himself is benevolent. God himself is good. And what he's saying here is, I want you to be good. It has nothing to do with the fact that these people deserve it or do not deserve it, because as we see here, he has the same behavior toward those which are good and those which are not. And what does he do? For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Why does God do it? It has nothing whatsoever to do with their desert. What they deserve. It has everything to do with what God himself is. Did you ever think about the fact that, folks, God is compelled by his very goodness to do all kinds of wonderful things? Now, probably all you ladies see in Technicolor. Okay, you can see. Some of the men don't see, there's some colors they don't see. There are even men that are black and white. They're like the old 50s television. Now, my wife and I discuss what color it is, okay? She says it's this, and I say, no, it's that, all right? But I can still see the color. God could have, with the curse, God could have made the world black and white. Think of all the wonderful things that God has given to us, to everybody. To everybody. You have taste buds. You have an olfactory system that enables you to enjoy food. There are many pleasures in this world that are not sinful. They're not wrong. In fact, what does the Bible say? At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. God is the source of legitimate pleasures. And his pleasures, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Now, it is when we abuse, and by the way, folks, most sin is an abuse of the good things that God has given to us. And so, God is good, and he wants you to be good too. You say, well, they don't deserve it. That has nothing to do with that. That's not your business. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Let God handle it. Let God handle it. My responsibility is to follow these things, to love my enemies, to do good to them that hate me, to bless them, to curse me, and to pray for them which despitefully use me and persecute me. That's my job. We leave the rest up to God. Because you see, folks, I'm a sinner. And last time I checked, you were too. Alright? We are sinners. And you know what sin is? Paul said, after years of being saved, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. My flesh likes corruption. It likes to be angry. It likes to be upset. It likes to be in turmoil. It likes to point fingers and make accusations. My flesh likes that. Well, maybe yours doesn't. God bless you. May your tribe increase and may I become a member. But in any case, that is the natural inclination of the human condition. And God knows that. I am not able to endure the role of being the avenger. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Romans says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Why? Well, first of all, God knows exactly, you see, God's vengeance is justice. And God can put it right where it should be. You remember back during the Gulf War, the American public was introduced to something probably lay around in arsenals for quite a while, the cruise missile. Now, the cruise missile is really a great thing because, you see, a cruise missile can put it over that corner instead of over in that corner. That's how accurate those things are. God is very accurate with his judgments. God knows the motivation. God knows how the extent. God knows the damage that's done. God knows all that. And he can be accurate. I cannot. I'm like those the bombers and the B-17s in World War II that dropped the bombs, and they landed miles from where they were supposed to. I just make a mess of it. It's not my business, not yours. What does he do? He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. You see, in an agrarian society, these people understood that these were the things that were absolutely, positively necessary for there to be crops, to be food, to be prosperous. You know, one of the things that love produces is grace. What is grace? Grace is getting good when you deserve bad. Perfect example of that is Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's grace. Forbearance is grace. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love suffereth long and is kind. Let me give you my interpretation of that. Love suffereth long and remains kind, or is still kind. How often have we not been kind? Oh yeah, we suffered. What is long suffering? That's like one of those German words. You know, the Germans put words together, and you don't need a definition because the words they put together explain it. Long suffering is suffering long. And it means that we are tolerating, but at the end of that, we're still kind, because you see, love contains grace. Now, what will happen to you if you follow this little short passage of Scripture? Well, first of all, it will calm you down significantly. You see, most of us, I like to use this illustration when I talk to our church people. We're like a glass of water or something very vile or whatever is in there, you know. And when the glass gets full enough, it overflows. Now, if there's very little in it, it takes a lot to get us over the top. A lot of people are running around in their life, and their glasses right at the very top. It doesn't take much for them to lose it. But you know, a really strange thing began to happen to me. Now, it's not strange looking at it in retrospect, and I'm going to give it to you in the Cliff's Notes so you can get it real quickly. You know what happened? At first, you want God's blessing on the people that have wronged you. After a while, you just want to be a blessing. You want to be a blessing. You yourself want to be a blessing to as many people as you possibly can. In other words, you become a fountain, a source of blessing to people that you don't even know. But most importantly, to people that you live with and whatnot. Now, let me show you how this works in interpersonal relationships, like in a home, okay? Now, home is where you're allowed to be a nerd, right? Well, that's what we all think, okay? Well, you know, I live here, they have to let me be this way. No, they don't, all right? But that's sort of, you know, we're nicer sometimes to strangers than we are to people in our own family. So there's some situations, okay? That's a euphemism for something that's not real nice, all right? There's a situation, and so what do you do? You know what you can do? You can ask the Lord bless that person, and then go bless them. Go bless them. Go do something you know that they would deliberately, intentionally, purposefully. Got another couple of words we can use, another few more adverbs, but you got the idea. On purpose, do something that will be a blessing to them. No, they get a blessing, but what do you get? It changes the way you think. You know, back in, over in Romans chapter 12, talks about giving our bodies as a living sacrifice, and then he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transform is an interesting word. The Greek word there is the word from which we get metamorphosis. Metamorphosis is a very strong word. A perfect example of that is, here's the caterpillar. 47, no, he's got to have 48 legs, all right? Whatever number of legs, even number of legs, and he's walking along. He's fuzzy, and you pick him up, and then your hand stinks, all right? Caterpillars. Now, if you didn't know that a caterpillar would eventually become a butterfly, and I know they become moths, but more butterflies are also, they're better, okay? You know, they're more glorious, all right? So that this caterpillar one day is going to, it's going to spin itself a cocoon, and it's going to come out a little bit, and it's going to be a butterfly. If you didn't know that, you wouldn't have guessed it. And if you didn't know that this butterfly used to be a caterpillar, you wouldn't have guessed it either. Metamorphosis. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, when you do this, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, folks, we are all fighting our own selfishness. Now, some people are really, really naturally nice and patient. I have a daughter named Anna. God bless her. She got a head start. She was nicer before she got saved than I was afterwards, all right? She's just the kindest, gentlest, I envy that. But most of us have to really work at it, some more than others. The opposite, the polar opposite of love is selfishness, and vice versa. We show love by being unselfish. We show love by thinking about the other person, what they like, what they want, what they would appreciate. We show that's the opposite. You see, many times we're thinking about ourselves. No, don't look sanctimonious, because I know what you're thinking about, all right? We think about ourselves, and we get upset, we're unhappy, we're angry, we're whatever, because I wasn't treated like I should be treated. Well, what should you be treated like? Well, not like that. What does the Bible say? You know what you should be treated like? You should be in hell right now. Yeah. Boy, you let that sink in, and that'll change you a little bit. That's what, you see, anything better than that is the grace of God. And so, but, Pastor, no, none of that stuff. What does God say? You got some enemies. Unless you're a very unusual person, you have some people against that you have hard feelings against. You've been wrong. Now, it doesn't matter whether you have misinterpreted it. It doesn't matter. God says that we have enemies. It's the natural inclination to have enemies against those that do these things that are talked about here. That's natural. But the Christian life is above the natural. Above, you get in these things, they call them Ubers. Okay? Uber is the German word for above. Are super. The Germans said that they were Übermenschen. Menschen means being, human being. You know, the Jews say, I'll be a Mensch. Watch it when they say, be a Mensch. Because you know what they want? They want a favor. Uh-huh, I know that. All right. They want a favor. Be a Mensch. Do something nice for me. Okay. They call the Jews Untermenschen, which means subhuman, and they call themselves Übermenschen, superhuman. God wants us to live as superhumans. Not in the sense that we are stronger, but that we live above the fray in a very real sense. And when you learn to do what we talked about this morning, and how do you get there? Practice. I remember taking piano. I took piano about 6 times, okay, total of 9 years. Maybe it was 10. Second grade, fourth grade, sixth grade, eighth grade, all the way through the first year in college. I can't play the thing, but I sure took a lot of lessons. All right. And, hey, I didn't quit. You got to give me some credit. I didn't quit. And probably my teacher said, why don't you quit, kid? You know, you're not getting anywhere. But they used to say, practice makes perfect. No, it doesn't. I'm a perfect example. I can play. No joke. If I sat down and took a piece, by the time I could play it, which would be, I would have had it memorized. About 12, a complex piece, 20 times played through, I'd had it memorized. Well, you know what I had? I had permanent. I didn't have perfect because I had all the timing mistakes. I always got the notes, but there's timing. You know, timing's awful stuff. But you can't make music if you don't do follow the timing. I can almost read. I can almost play by ear, so it messed everything up. Practice does not make perfect. Practice makes permanent. Because if you're doing it wrong, it's really going to be ingrained. But you know, if you keep doing this, you know what happens? It becomes a part of you. It becomes your you know, the old computer expression, and your default setting. God wants to change you from the caterpillar you are to the butterfly you can be. It doesn't matter that they don't deserve it. You don't deserve the blessings of God, and the unsaved and the evil definitely do not believe it. Deserve the blessings of God, but given that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, that ye may be like your Father which is in heaven. Let God change you through the things that you obey. You don't have to feel it. That will come. But God will gradually pull the meanness and the selfishness and the self-centeredness out of you and make you like his Father, like himself, that genuinely, sincerely will seeks to bless all that come across your path. Jesus raised the standard over and over in chapter 5 of Matthew. He raised the standard. This is God's standard. This is what he wants us to meet. And in every case, folks, it was the better way. Let us pray. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, we know that they didn't know the fullness of what they did, but we know that they did know something of what they did. You are our example, our Heavenly Father, our spiritual Father, but our Father of example. And you show us, you tell us, and you demonstrate how we should treat those that do not deserve the goodness that we would bestow upon them. Oh Lord, never ever let us feel superior. But Lord, let us humbly seek to bless others. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.